talked about perseverance. The issue has been persevere, work hard. Now he's going to talk about, and he's talked about you need faith in order to persevere. Now he's actually going to talk about running. This is a common analogy that New Testament writers use often. When I thought about running, I thought about a few people in the room. Troy runs, he does these crazy things where he goes, like, climbs up mud hills and stuff in 10-mile runs and things like that. Mike Seminary runs 5 miles every day. Jim, some of you know Jim, he was Chris's predecessor here. Yesterday, I saw on Facebook, I think it was yesterday, was it yesterday? He ran 63 miles. Here he is. Oh, no, it wasn't yesterday, he's here. two days ago, he ran 63 miles around the city of Denver. And he's still breathing. Now, some people are a little bit insane. And I try to, you know, I meddle a little bit with running from time to time, mile or so a month. I'll never do 63 miles. But what I thought of is that the Christian life, in many ways, is a marathon. It's a long-distance run. Let me be clear. It's not a sprint. Endurance is required. It's a sprint. You give it all you got for just a quick, I mean, you just burn out. I had a friend, I used to run track in high school. I had a friend who ran, we ran a 400 relay. So we ran, four of us took turns going around the track. So that's not far, right? That run. And he would run one quarter of the way around the track, and every single race, without exception, he would go immediately. As soon as he passed off the baton, he would go over to the grass and throw up. Because everything he had, he was done. Quarter way around the track. The Christian life is not like that. You can't do that. You will die. It is a long distance run, a marathon. Incidentally, marathon, just a quick trivia, history, you know, you can count on that. It gets its name, a lot of people think it was one guy that ran from the city of Marathon to Athens, like 400 or something B.C. It was a whole battalion that ran from the Battle of Marathon where the Persians were invading. They beat them there, and then they ran to Athens in an effort to defeat them in Athens, too. That was the first marathon, was run way back then to defend Athens, Greece. Anyway, that's not relevant. The point is, we need to persevere. And I think what the text, what we're going to read today, is going to tell us a little bit about what we need in order to persevere. So, let's just think about that for a minute. You think, okay, I'm a Christian, been living a Christian life. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, and that's terrific. And you're taking Jesus' advice, who once said, look ahead, look at what you got to do before you start, right? And so I want to let you know, here's what you need. This is what the writer is going to tell us. This is what you need in order to endure, to persevere in this marathon of the Christian life. So let me read it. It's chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, so that you do not grow weary and faint-hearted. Let me pray. Jesus, work in us. Help us to have endurance. Give us perseverance that we may struggle often to have. Be among us today as we talk about this. And Spirit, I pray that you would help us all to hear things from you that I'll never think of, and keep us from hearing things that are not of you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, now, before we go too far into what we need in order to persevere, I want to ask you a question. It's a little bit disrupting, a little disorienting to some of us evangelicals, I know, but I think it's faithful to the New Testament. See, over and over again, the writers in the New Testament repeatedly refer to the Christian life as a race. Paul says in one of the last things he would ever write, he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and there lays in store for me a crown of righteousness." The idea is that the Christian life is a race, and the ribbon at the end of the race is heaven. So here's the question. And we're going to struggle with this. We're going to wrestle with it. But hear me out for a minute. Can you reach the ribbon if you don't run the race? If the gun goes off and you curl up in a fetal position in the curb and you start to weep, like I would do, and then you just fall asleep and you sleep through the whole race, will you get to the ribbon? Now, somebody's going to say to me, "Are you saying we have to earn our salvation, Jared?" Wait a minute. What are you trying to say? I know that. And here's what I'm trying to say, and I think I'm being faithful in step with most of the writers of the New Testament who would say something along the lines of, "We are saved by faith alone, but that is never alone. Saving faith doesn't just come and we just go on and it doesn't affect anything. Saving faith does change some things." Now, we watch this video, right? And these people, I mean, maybe Jim could keep up with some of them. I couldn't keep up with any of them. But we look at that and we think, okay, that's what running looks like. And that's not, I want to be clear, that may not be your race of the Christian life. You know, those guys are doing, Troy was telling me about some guys that ran a whole marathon. It was like 5-minute miles the whole way. That's crazy. I don't know how people do that. The Christian life, sometimes we might be limping. We might have a crutch. Might have a wheelchair. I saw an episode of Scrubs one time. This guy runs a marathon, and the sun has gone down. They've already had their party at the end of the marathon, and he is crawling on his hands and knees through paper cups littered everywhere to get to the finish line. It might look like that. Okay, that's still running the race. We struggle, and it's hard, and we might have times where we're feeling pretty good, and so we'll come alongside somebody else who's on their hands and knees, and we'll kind of let them lean on our shoulder. That's what it really looks like, okay? Not this victorious 5-minute miles all the way to the end. It can be rough and it can be hard, but it does require that we continue to move. Now, that doesn't mean that's what you got. If you want to get to heaven, you got to keep moving. No. But if Jesus has saved you, you will. And so I think that gets to what we're talking about here. What are the things that we need to know in order to continue to move? What do we need to continue to move forward in spite of whatever might be going on? First, we need our faith to be encouraged. We need to know. Some of us often, let's be honest, if you haven't, talk to me afterwards, because I'd love to know your secret. But I have often thought, is this really worth it? I mean, this is hard sometimes, following Jesus, being different. Sometimes people, you know, question, you know, they think you're crazy. There can be all kinds of things. Some people in the world right now are being beheaded because they're following Jesus. So, yes, sometimes we sit and we go, is this really worth it? We need our faith to be encouraged. That's what the point is of this witnesses. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, for a long time I would read that and be like, who are these people? And it occurred to me, if you were here last week, we talked about chapter 11. He has gone through this list of people. You just say witnesses, you think watchers. That's the way sometimes we think of that. The witnesses in our race are not people in the stands watching. They are the people who have already finished the race. That's who he's listed them in chapter 11. He's talked about all of these different people who, through all kinds of struggle, remained faithful. They died in faith, sometimes not even seeing what they had been promised yet, but they still believed it was coming. Those people are witnesses. The Greek word comes from martyr. They had seen it. They struggled, and they testify, they witness to the truth and the validity of what God is saying. These people, some of these people that read this letter may have even been present in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, who preached the gospel, talked about Jesus from front to the back of this cover, talked how everything in the Old Testament pointed directly at Jesus, and then he was murdered for it. Some of them may remember that. Some of the people that were intended to get this, and after a couple of decades that have gone by at this point, a little more than that, they may be sitting there going, I'm struggling too. Is this really worth following Jesus? And he points them to people like Stephen that have been stoned, sawn into, these things that they died still believing. They went to their death. They suffered greatly believing that God was faithful. We can too. It's a reminder to us. And then, you know, you got to think, that's great for this letter. What about now? What about us in here? This is the reason. Some of you, I know, you get a little frustrated with me because I'm always pushing small groups. Get ready, because they're coming in the fall, too. We got some plans working. There's going to be more. You're going to hear more about it. Always pushing. Stay for a class. Go to Sunday school. Get involved in a small group. And here's why. Because I promise you, if you haven't figured this out yet, you'll find out that there are times in the marathon of the Christian life that you're going to blow your knee. And what you need is somebody beside you to pick you up and carry you. There are people in our body, young people maybe, who are suffering greatly with different things, right? How encouraging could it be? I know some. I know people who say to me, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I also know some silver hairs who said that 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 60 years ago, who struggled deeply, and they're still faithful. You know what those people, those young people, they don't need me. They need that wisdom, and they need to see, oh, you lived through this too. That's why we need each other. Here's a challenge for you. This week, maybe the next couple of weeks, do one of two things you can pick. Write a letter or send a card to someone whose faith has encouraged you. Someone, maybe in the church. If not, that's okay. Someone who you've watched and you can say, wow, their story, seeing the way they maybe have struggled and yet watching them be faithful to Jesus, that's encouraging. Send them a letter and let them know. Or the alternative, go to coffee. Invite somebody to go to coffee and just share your story with them. Be honest. Don't tell them you've never struggled. We all know that's a lie. Be honest. Tell them, you know, what you've really struggled with. Tell them how Jesus has been faithful to you. So that we can be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses so that our faith can be encouraged. Because that's what we need in order to finish the race. We need our faith to be strengthened. And the only way to do that is to see other people be faithful through similar stuff as us. And then the other thing we really need to do is we need to let some things go. It says we need to let us also let go, lay down, lay aside every... I memorized this in NIV, and so I've been really struggling. It's still in there. Let us lay aside everything that hinders. Wait, that's the NIV. Every weight. Yes, yeah, I told you. What these are things that tie us up. I imagine... Imagine Jim running those 63 miles. Sorry, I'm making fun of you, Jim. I'm not trying to. It just keeps coming in my head. But imagine running 63 miles with a 90-pound backpack on. It'd be kind of tough. Or I think of kudzu. Do we have kudzu in North Dakota? Yeah. It's this vine that grows like 7 feet a day or something. And imagine running through that, just grabbing your ankles. Right? I grew up around it. It was everywhere. I used to play in it. North Carolina, it's warmer. Never froze. But lay aside the things that hinder. What are some of these things, these backpacks, these vines that might tie us up, prevent us from running? Well, One is, I think, for me, the most obvious is a sense of shame or unworthiness. You know, I'm not good enough. We gotta let it go. And when I thought about that, I thought about, of course, the Frozen songs, right? Right. We've seen that movie. I'm sure everybody has seen the movie Frozen at least a dozen times. Well, there's the main song that went viral in millions, and I might be underestimating a little bit. Millions of videos were uploaded with different people singing, and there was all this thing about Let It Go, right? Here's the thing that I think especially where it falls in the movie and the whole point of the song, if you really pay attention to the lyrics, they get wrong. Is essentially what that song is about is, I'm not going to let anybody tell me anymore I'm wrong. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be who I am, and I'm free to be whatever I want to be, and that's going to be okay, and it doesn't matter anymore what you think. And that sounds freeing. It feels at first empowering, but it falls a little bit short of what we really long for. Now that's also, by the way, the theme song of the culture that we live among. Don't anybody ever tell anybody anything about anything that they might do wrong. Just let it go, right? The gospel is a far greater kind of love, a far bigger kind of acceptance. In the gospel, we admit, yeah, we kind of messed up, and yet, two most powerful words in the Bible are, but God loves us anyway. As we've sometimes said, and I hope we all kind of get this down into us, the truth of the gospel is that we are far worse than we would ever believe. And yet, we are far more loved than we would even dare to imagine. When we can begin to comprehend that, it can make a difference. It can affect and shape the way that we think and the way that we live. Some of us, I know some of us, and we may even wear this kind of thing like a badge of honor, you know, that God, when he looks at us, he thinks, oh boy, this one's trouble. All he thinks is that is my beloved child. And that has the power to set us free from feelings of shame. I'm not good enough to really do this.
You are.
Not because you're good enough, but because Jesus deeply loves you. Another thing we need to let go is some, not all, but some of our desires, maybe. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. Go out and get your life. You go out and get and do and everything that will fulfill you, right? That's what I'm after. You are going to die. But whoever lays all that aside, whoever loses his life, whoever says, you know what, I'm willing to, no. That's who will gain their life. That's what Jesus said. So how does this work out? I think bottom line, many of the things that we desire will destroy us. They'll kill us. You know yourself. You know what desires you have that maybe need to be let go. Maybe, you know, I think that all these talking about consumerism, because that's one of the big gods of our culture. The Bible says, not money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Maybe you need to let go of a desire for more of it. Maybe not. You know. In your heart, you know whether this desire is something that's causing you to take up more of your life or whether you can have that and continue to walk faithfully with Jesus. These are not hard and fast, black and white. This is different for each of us. Some of us need to sell everything and give it to the poor and follow him. Maybe you just need to lay down and let go of self-righteousness. The idea that I'm okay, I'm better than other people, right? Some of us love that. It stokes the fire in us. Or self-protective things, the things that we do to protect our reputation, keep people from knowing who we really are. Maybe these are some of the things that we desire. And the main thing we need to let go of is ongoing sin in our life. Usually these desires fuel that, right? Now, we all struggle, and we will always be entangled, be ripped, you know, the sin is going to be the thing that's going to always grab at our ankles, always. We're not going to get rid of that. It's not going to stop. But, and I also want to say, as we maybe, if we're able to deal with some stuff, we need to be very, very careful of self-righteousness. I'm better than. Some of the most self-righteous people, I know, they're better than the rest of us, I assure you. Refuse to gossip. They will not ever say anything bad about anybody, because then they might be low like the rest of us. I've seen this sort of attitude in action. Self-righteousness. I'm better than you because I don't do that. So we need to be careful not to get there. In fact, if we truly deal with this in our life, instead of thinking we're better than them, we'll realize that we're actually worse when we actually work through things. So I know. Okay, here's the thing. This is what you're gonna ask me later. So I'm gonna tell you because this is my struggle. Practically, Jared, I need a bullet point. Tell me what to do. I struggle with this sin in my life. Keep going back to this or that. What am I supposed to do about it? All right. Let me ask you a simple question. How is your time with Jesus? Now, I struggled often in the past with this idea of quiet time. I don't want anybody ever saying, well, I had 30 minutes of prayer and Bible study. If that's your attitude, you need 30 more minutes. That's not it. You've heard me use some of these quotes before. Pascal, the mathematician, he said, there's a God-shaped hole in every heart, only God can fill it. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. We must love. We are built to love. And we will find something. Our hearts will, I promise you, investigate your life, think about it. You love something. And almost without exception, the sins that we struggle with, the different kinds of things, are essentially idolatry. Whatever sin we are seeing played out in our life, gossip. I want to be the hero of the story, I want to be better than other people. But lust, pornography, we idolize certain things, and our sins just follow that. And the reason is that we want so badly to have something to love, our hearts must give love and admiration to something. So give your heart to Jesus. Focus, look to him, consider him. Look to Jesus. Give him your heart. Now, guys, we talk about this, right? We talk about love, Jesus. And romantic love is a myth, by the way. Created by Disney. When I talk about love, I'm talking about blood, sweat, and tears. Because that's what love actually is. Romantic love doesn't even exist. I mean, it does, but it comes and goes. Ask anybody who's been married for 50, 60 years. They'll tell you it comes and goes. But real love gets down in the dirt. It's hard. So guys, when I talk about loving Jesus, I want to be clear, I am giving you something that speaks deeply to your feelings. As a man. What we don't talk about enough is the love of troops for their commander. I think about John Snow. Charging up the hill with a sword in his hand, all alone, running across the plain, headed toward Bolton's army. And he looked at the men behind him. And they were looking at one thing. Mel Gibson in Braveheart, tearing across the king's army. And the men followed him. Because they loved him. And they realized in that moment, as he was going before them, he was clearing the way. They realized in that moment they would follow that man anywhere. We don't talk about that enough when it comes to Jesus. He is gone before us. He has faced death. He has cleared out the king's army. So that we can pass right through. He's won. All we've got to do is follow him. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's gone before us. You struggle because you still have a 5S or you know, your parts are rusted. You feel like you're not quite as good as other people. Jesus was mocked for you. You struggle because of suffering, you doubt, question his goodness in the face of suffering. He was beaten for you. You wonder if he really loves you. He died for you. And you ask, is there really any hope? I mean, this is hard. Life is hard. I'm struggling. Is there any hope? Jesus got out of the grave, new life. He is the hero of the story. Look to him. Consider him. That's the language that you choose. Focus on him when you are weary and hearted, when you are turning away to the curb, curl up in the position and cry. Look, consider Jesus. The one who has already gone before. Focus on him and what he has accomplished. Give him your heart. Give him your affection. Give him yourself. And run. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have gone ahead of us. God, help us to love you. We are made for it. And we want to love something. Something perfect. And we always find that those things have flaws. But Jesus asks that you would take our hearts. That you would help us to spend time knowing you, seeing you, considering you, looking to you. And that you would help us to love you more. In your name.